If you're new with us, let me share with you a little bit about Power Pack COPA so you understand, because some folks haven't heard about it or are not aware of it. One of our sister churches, COC Metro, who we help plant in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, they have done Power Pack COPA as well, and I thought it was a really unique ministry to reach kids that are really hurting in a tangible way. And then I attended a conference that I heard this speaker say something which basically pushed me over the edge and said, dude, you have to do something about it. COC has to do something about it. And it kind of went something like this. The North American Evangelical Church is a multi-billion dollar, brings in a multi-billion dollars worth of revenue every year for its ministries. And then he followed it up and said, so somebody please tell me why there are kids hungry in America. And I wish I could remember exactly what that million, it was multi-million or multi-billion. And I was like shocked and I was like, this is crazy. So how can we go about doing it? So God gave the vision to me at that time. And then I came home and I prayed on it for a while and shared it with our team. And then I went to Matt Lincoln, Mr. Corporate America, and said, here you go. Go make it happen. And that's the beauty of what the lead pastor gets to do. He gets to get the vision and then give it to somebody to do it. Yes. And Matt has done an amazing job along with his team, Andrew Siebert and several other people that have researched it. And they quickly found out there were literally 50 to 75 kids that were going home that we knew of just through two or three schools. And here we are just 2 to 3, you know, short years later, and now we're at 200 kids every week. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. At the beginning, we were feeding 50 kids once a month, and then it went to twice a month and only two or three schools, and now it's almost every single Maricopa Elementary School that's involved. And I brought a visual on stage for you just because sometimes we can't always see that. This is the amount of kids, and there's no like platform underneath that they're stacked on. They're stacked on other bags. This is the amount of kids that are going home on Fridays and not eating again until Monday. And this is what you are doing. You're being the hands and feet of Jesus. And this is, here's what's really crazy. This is one of those things, as a pastor, you're always like, I want to be a good steward. I want to be a good investor. And this is one of those things that we probably won't ever see the results of what this is until we go to heaven. And that one child comes up and says, thank you. Thank you for feeding me. You know what I'm saying? And there's no real measurement on the return of our investment, but it is something that God commands us to do, and that is to give. And we do that. So basically, that's kind of what Power Pack COPA is all about. And some of the specifics, it's $8 a bag. Each one of those bags costs $8 to fill with the food that we need. You can do the math times 200. That's $1,600 a week that we need to come in to be able to do this on a weekly basis. In the early days, we were doing amazing out of the gate, awesome. But just to report to you, we've kind of dropped a little bit. We're giving around $800 to $1,000 a week. Again, this is above and beyond the tithe, okay? Because the tithe is for other areas of ministry. This is an exclusive ministry as well. This is an offering. So we've kind of dropped down. So we do need people to invest in Power Pack COPA ministry to make that, say, I'm willing to give my tithe and above that to make sure kids get food. And that's one of those things. So simple math strategy, that's the way my brain works. It's pretty crazy sometimes. So there's about 650 adult celebrators that come to church each week. If every adult celebrator gave $2.50 a week, that's your large McDonald's iced coffee. That's all it is, basically. Once, you can still have it the other 5 days. You know what I'm saying? So basically, if they give $2.50 per week, that's the $1,600 that we need. That's the $1,600 that we need to continue to do it. Now, don't freak out, because before we ever took the step of we're going to feed 200 kids, we already insured inside our own team that we're never going to take it back if you know, unless Jesus comes. So we're going to figure out a way to make that happen. But here's how you get involved, because a lot of people are wondering, how do I do that? It's really simple. We don't necessarily even need to know what you're giving. We really don't. For tax purposes, we put that in accounting, but that's it. But on your tithe envelope, you just would put where your tithe is, your tithe amount, and then there's some designated, and Power Pack COPA is one of them. And maybe you want to do the $250 a week, and that's cool. And maybe you want to do more bags, like I want to do 5 bags a month. So you get $40 towards it, and it all goes to the pot, and we buy 200 bags worth of supplies every week and make that happen. So there's other ways that you can do that. You can get involved with your time and your talents as well. You can stop by our table out in the back. It's always there every week. They can share with you about packing parties, Power Pack parties, and as well as Power Pack delivery teams. So all of that information is available for you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So I'm encouraging you, please, please, please pray about how God wants you to be involved in Power Pack COPA, because it is an unbelievable ministry that we love to have you join us in that. But let's celebrate God for what we're already able to accomplish. Is that not awesome? Yeah. Another quick shameful plug for Financial Peace University. Awesome so far. Out of the first 2 weeks of signups, we have 36 people that have signed up for Financial Peace University. Our next class, which starts in 2 weeks, that's 18 couples. That's awesome. That is awesome. But it's not too late for you to sign up. Revolutionize the way that you think about your finances. So just find this card inside your programs, fill it out, and drop it in one of these baskets right there, or out in the foyer, out in the courtyard, at the lobby. You'll see those kind of baskets. Just drop it in there, and we'll get you contacted, and want to encourage you to be a part of that. Seriously, if you're upside down and all around in your finances, it would be amazing. Anybody that took FPU can say? Oh, look at there. That's awesome. Hey, it's that time. Let's take another offering. What do you think? Yeah? We're going to take another offering. Now, some of you are like, dude, we just took one like 5 minutes ago. I get it. But we're kind of doing an illustration this series. So we're taking another offering. It's a cash offering. So I want you to get your purses open. Guys, you ladies, you like to spend your husband's money. So go ahead and grab his wallet. Reach in there. You know what I'm saying? If you can't have it, let the church have it. You know? Grab some cash. Our guys are going to come forward. We're going to drop it in the basket. We're doing an illustration that we're going to do the big reveal for you next week. And some of you are like, dude, I remember something like this. I know where it's going. You don't have a clue. It's going to be something really awesome. And at the end, if you've never given cash, you're going to be like, man, I wish I would have given towards it. Man. So please dig down deep. Now, with that, look, I'm even drinking the Kool-Aid. See, I'm giving cash too. Now, here's what's cool. You've got to come back next week or you're going to miss out on this and what this is all about. And I want you to please personally commit to bringing a friend with you. All right? Because what we're going to do is going to have a potential of huge, huge blessings. And we want you to be a part of that. We want you to know that you invested in that. So please come back next week and please bring a friend. Sound good? Back in the back? Okay. Awesome. Let me pray for us and we'll get started today, okay? Jesus, thanks for the opportunity to be generous. I thank you so much for the privilege to pastor a very generous church. Really, Lord, they have always exceeded any of my expectations, and I don't even know why I would expect any different, because, Lord, good and godly people just are generous with their time, talents, and treasures, and we have done some amazing things. I do know, Lord, as a pastor, I want to do more. Thank you for that vision, and I just pray that I would cast it in such a way that is compelling and interesting to where people want to jump on board and be a part of that as well, because I think you've got even greater things in store and in mind for the Church of Celebration here in Maricopa. And to think about that is pretty mind-blowing, because we've already done some awesome things. So I know you want to do things that we can't even think or dream about. And one of the ways to get there, Lord, is we know it takes financial support to make that happen. But the cool thing is it's not about money. It's just about growing closer to you in Christ and learning how to place you number one in our lives. So help us. Help us as we continue our conversation today. Lord, I pray that a few more people this series, this year, would get a little bit closer to the edge. I pray for some more that would maybe just like, all right, whatever, I'm jumping in. And for those that are like, I don't want to even talk about it, Lord, prep them, prepare them for next year. So just move in mighty ways. Please, Lord. We love you. We praise you in your precious, in your holy, holy, holy Son's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Let me say this out of the gate today. We live in a culture that is wired to make us worry. Can I get an amen? Yeah? And here's what I've often found in my own personal experience. It usually comes from the people that have had the bad experience themselves with what you are so excited about experiencing yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Here's an example. You're planning your Disneyland vacation, family vacation, you know, next year, right? And you're so excited. You've been saving for like 25 years for that vacation. And you're so excited, but your friend just got back. And they just dump on you everything that went wrong. You know what I'm saying? How expensive, overpriced, inflated. We spent way too much on the hotel. Food wasn't even good. And they just dump all this bad experience. And then all of a sudden you start thinking, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. You know? I this is crazy. I've already taken a second, you know, home loan out just to fund this. Now I'm about ready to go on this. So you start worrying. Those are the people. You know exactly who I'm talking about. And it's like no matter what good or that's going on in your life or taking place in your life, there's always someone or something that wants to push you into a state of worry. Always. And it's especially true when it comes to the economy or when it comes to your personal finances. Right? And I know exactly who that person is. It's called my mortgage company, you know? They always push me into a state of worry. Right? And I'm telling you guys, I'm serious. It's one of the reasons I'm serious. I hardly even watch the news anymore. I just don't do it because it's like anytime that I ever come across it, it's like, is there anything good happening in this world? It's just so horrible. And it pushes you towards that state of worry. Now, just to illustrate this a little bit more, because I don't know if you're completely buying in yet, second service, let me give some illustrations of this worry thing so you understand. Anybody remember the thing called Y2K? Oh, hey, look, you're still here. Isn't that amazing? Wow. But I'm betting there are people in this room, and I'd like to see your hand raised, that actually freaked out on New Year's Eve in 1999, and you went to every local convenience and grocery store, and you bought every ounce of canned goods, you know what I'm saying, of bottles of water. You even filled your bathtub up halfway so to have water the next. You know who you are. Can you please raise your hand? Because I'd like to make fun of you real quick. Please. You know who you are. See, some of you are like, you're laughing. You're like, yeah, that's me. Oh, my gosh. Right? Worry. 2000's never coming. You know, the computers are crashing. Well, let's touch a little bit closer to home, a little bit more recent. How about recent rumblings about gun control laws, right, in the last few years? Who went out? Who went out in here? Who went out in here and bought way, way too much ammunition? You know? Than you ever needed for your personal firearms for fear that guns and ammunition were going to be ultimately eliminated from our country forever and ever and ever. You know what I'm saying? You know who you are. You know who you are. How about this one? How about this one? You remember this past Christmas? Weren't gas prices amazing? Oh, they were awesome, you know? We were filling up just because we wanted to fill up at that price. It's like I'm filling up every time I come home, you know? I mean, back and forth. It was amazing, but there are people that are in this room that were like fear and worry of, oh my gosh, but we don't know how long, we don't know how long. So you actually went to Fry's and you bought tons of gift cards, put it on credit because you didn't have the money to buy it, so you could get double points at the fuel pump and just pay for less than a dollar and take your picture and post it on Twitter or Facegram. Like, oh, man, this is amazing. Look at that, 89 cents. You know, people didn't even know that you went and hawked up to $4,000 in gift cards to Olive Garden. You were freaking out. I don't know when they're going to go up. And they're going up, aren't they? They're going up, and we're freaking out again. We live in a culture that is wired. It's wired to make us worry. It's especially wired to make us worry in our finances. It just is. But let me ask you a hypothetical question today. Hypothetically. Do the children of Steve Jobs worry when their MacBook crashes? Some of you don't know if you should laugh or not because you don't know who Steve Jobs is. Founder, creator, CEO of Apple, okay? Do the children of Steve Jobs like, oh no, my iPhone broke. Whatever am I going to do? My iPad. No, why? Because they know who their daddy was. When he was still alive, they knew who he was or who he is at that time. I mean, think about this. This is what my bigger picture here is. This is why do we worry when we look at our current economic crisis or our own personal finances that we're facing today? Why worry about it? Some of us here today need to hear these words. You need to be reminded who your daddy is. You need a reminder of that. So today, here's what I want to do. I just kind of want to unpack for you a little bit of who our God, who your heavenly Father really is. I want to take a look at some scripture, and I want to take you to what I would believe, in my opinion, throughout the entire history of the world, the worst, most disastrous economic disaster that has ever hit the face of this world. I'm going to take you to a passage of scripture that I believe is there. And then I'm hopefully, here at the beginning, before we get to that part, I'm hopefully going to clarify to you what is wrong with you worrying and help you understand that worrying is actually a sin. Yeah, it's easy to say, amen. You know what I'm saying? Get ready, okay? That's what we're going to talk about. Matthew chapter 6, carrying on a conversation that we've been. Jesus is talking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've been there the last couple weeks. We'll stay there this week and next week as well. But Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8, to set the stage for our conversation today. Here it goes, all right? This is Jesus talking. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners and to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have already received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into a room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them." Now pay close attention to this next part because it's huge. "For your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." Guys, this is some good stuff right here. That my dad, my heavenly Father, already knows what I need before I even can think, dream, or speculate what I need. He already knows. I really hope that you're getting this, because this passage basically says, if you're a child of God, he already knows what you need before you even ask him. You know what that also means, folks? None of us have ever surprised God. We've never shared with him anything that we think we need or what we need that he wasn't already aware of. He knows exactly what we need because he's just that faithful. So in essence, he says with that passage, don't worry about what you think you need, because if you needed it, I knew you needed it before you even knew you needed it. Did you get that down? I had to look at my notes real quick before I said that. He's just that good. He's just that good. So let's keep reading. Skip down to verse 25. Matthew 6, 25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." Now, let me stop here. Talk about these three little words. Let me touch some nerves today. And let's bring the cat out of the bag. You know what I think is one of the most fundamental problems with Christian or with the church today, folks? Here's what I believe one of the fundamental problems is. We take this, the Word of God, and we look at the Word of God more as a recommendation rather than a command. That's our problem. That's our problem today. Please hear this. Please hear this and understand what I'm saying. God has never once suggested or recommended anything to us. You know why? Because he's already sovereign and he is supreme because he is God. He doesn't ask. He commands. That's the God that we serve. And if you're like, dude, I don't know, then you're serving another God. I'm serious about this. Let me unpack this for you because I'm really, really trying to change it. Ever since I've been preparing this, or when I prepared this message about 5-6 weeks ago, I've really been trying to change my vocabulary because I have said it so many times in my life that God asked me to do this, or God led me over here to do this, and all these things that God has asked me to do. And I'm like thinking that is so wrong. God has never asked me to do any of that or any of this. Listen, I realize that that's totally wrong because God has never once asked me to do anything. You know why? Because if God asked me to do anything for him, that would mean that he was dependent upon me. And if he was dependent upon me to do or accomplish things, then apparently he's not that big. He's not that big. He never asks me to do anything. He never asks you to do anything. He commands you. So with all that said, Jesus says, do not worry. And when he says that, guess what? Guess what? I'm sorry. This hurts. He's not suggesting. He's commanding. By the way, just so you know, just to bring it to our attention, whenever he commands us to do something, take for example, do not worry, and when we don't do it, you know what it's called, right? Sin. No amens? Yeah. Okay. All right. Right about now, we're all really kind of worried because we just thought about everything that we worried about last week. So I'm sorry, I just caused you to sin even more today. Right? So let me attempt at trying to show you a few things about how maybe you cannot worry. So let's keep reading. Matthew 6:25-27. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Quick time out, guys. Some of you are out there thinking, you know what, I need to put that verse on my daughter's closet door, right? And you laugh, but here's the crazy thing. There's some men out there that you're actually thinking, my daughter, are you kidding me? I need to put this on my wife's door. The guys that are laughing are the ones that are in sin right now because they went there. Yeah, and please do this because sometimes, guys, we do stupid things and we think this and then all of a sudden it's like ready, fire, aim, and it's like, oh my gosh, I just said that out loud to my wife, right? And here's the deal. If you say that out loud later about, see, God said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. If you say that, you need to find Andy and Nancy today before you leave and just make a counseling appointment because you're pretty much screwed if that's the case. So just don't do that, okay? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Come on. Look at the birds of the air. I added the come on. I don't think Jesus said that, but that would have been cool. Come on. Listen, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now pay close attention to this next verse. This is a verse I believe is one that you actually should put on a sticky note or on an index card. You should write it down, and it should go in front of you, in front of your face in some way, shape, or form every single day, because this is powerful when it comes to worry, because we're all worry warts. We're all sinners. It says this, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I said, that is a great question. Think about that question. It's great. Let me put it in a different context. Who of you today has ever heard somebody in your life say this? I have got a major, major problem in my life. It is huge in this particular area. It is crazy. It's nuts. It's been overwhelming. But you know what? Here's what's crazy. I started worrying about it. Oh, my gosh. And you know what? Things just got amazing. I went off my blood pressure medicine. I don't have to take my anxiety pills anymore. Oh, my gosh. I started losing weight. It was awesome. And I wasn't even on a diet. My children love me. I can't keep my wife off of me. You know what's crazy? All because I started worrying. Isn't that awesome? Jesus, seriously, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life. Seriously. Then he goes on to say a few more things about worry. Matthew 6, 28 through 34 says, "And why do you worry about your clothes?" Hey, Jesus said it, ladies. Just want you to know. Second time, just listen. "See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into fire, will he not more clothe you? You little faith." So verse 31, "So do not worry." He says it again. Do not worry. Either Jesus has a repetition problem or he's trying to get his point across. "Do not worry," saying, "what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear?" Now, listen to this. "For the pagans run after these things." But let me help you translate that so you understand, because you're like, pagan, isn't that a dirty word? No, look. Jesus says, one of the marks of somebody who does not know me is that they are constantly worrying. Let that one sink in. And then he goes on and says it again. Come on. Your heavenly Father knows that you need this stuff. Second time, he knows you need it. "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry." Third time. Do not worry. I think he's trying to communicate something huge to us today. Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has got enough trouble of its own. Each day. Listen to this. Here's what I want you to understand with this first idea about worry before we move into try to take worry out of our finances. When it comes to our economy, and you measure it up to God's generosity and his ability to provide you with anything and everything that you need, you got to know something, folks. God's power is not limited by money. It's not. He's bigger than that. And this is why so many of us struggle with talking about money and finances. This is the thing, because we're still wrapped up in thinking, well, it's mine. You know what I'm saying? He's bigger than that. It's our whole first week. Put him first. Put him first. Put him first. Understand ownership. Understand stewardship. Understand management. Because if God wanted to take it away, he could do it anytime he wanted to. He's bigger than that. And by the way, he's bigger. He's bigger than your cancer. He's bigger than your wayward child. He's bigger than your messed up marriage. He's bigger than than anything in your life. He just is that way. And I just pray that you would sooner rather than later grab a hold of that concept. So with that as kind of an introduction, I personally believe that we can get better at not worrying by understanding this big idea. Truly, genuinely, completely understanding that he reigns no matter what. That he reigns no matter what. Now, that's kind of open-ended, so let me explain that to you, because I think there's three simple ways that we can eliminate some worry in our life and understand wholeheartedly that he reigns no matter what by these three ideas. Here's the first one for you. Ready? Hearing what he says. By hearing what he says. The truth be told today, if we're all being honest, there's a lot of people in this room, including myself, that we just don't always want to hear what God says. We just don't want to do it. So naturally, we turn to the people that will tell us exactly what we want to hear about our lives. Okay? So we just don't like to hear that. And it's because the truth hurts sometimes. Turn the Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, and let me unpack these ideas for you a little bit, all right? And a little bit background, here's the deal. In Genesis chapter 6, I believe in all my years of school study and Bible college and knowing the Bible and growing in the Bible, I believe that I'm taking you back to the worst economic disaster ever known to mankind. Into Genesis chapter 6. There is, and I'm just thinking, anything that took place after that, nothing compares to the catastrophic effects that took place at this point in time in history. in history, okay? So I just want you to know that up front. Genesis chapter 6, 11 through 16. Here's what it says. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Guys, I don't know about you, but if I got an email tomorrow morning from God that said, hey, Josh, the earth and the world is wicked, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm wiping it from the face of this planet. I'm thinking, that's a pretty bad day. Whoa. You know, and I'm, and my next question is, why is he telling me this? You know, I mean, I'm getting a little nervous. That is a bad time. That's about ready to happen. I mean, think about this. I mean, everything at that point in time, it's going to be wiped away from the face of the earth. Now, watch what God says next. Huge words. So, two words. Make yourself. These are key words. Make yourself. Hold on to them, and I'll explain them in a minute. But he says, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it. Coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof in it for it, leaving below the roof an opening, one cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. Okay, now time out real quick. So you understand, bring you into context of this whole conversation. Because you're like, all right, so God shows up, tells Noah, wipe in the face of the earth, build a boat. Now, here's what you need to understand in context. God tells Noah to build a boat. Ready for this? In the middle of the desert. Okay? Now, geographically, understanding the whole big picture of this, they're probably 100 to 150 plus miles away from the nearest body of water. And mind you, water, the bodies of water, the lakes or whatever that were coming up from the ground, all right, that these were the only places that plant life or vegetation or things were growing. That means this, it had yet to rain on this earth. Here's my point. Here's my idea out of this. God tells Noah to build a boat, and immediately, if I'm Noah, I'm thinking, this doesn't make much sense. And here's what I believe one of the biggest problems with Christianity is today. You and I, we spend way, way, way too much time asking God for an explanation, when in all reality, he doesn't owe you an explanation for anything. Okay? Because you know where I'm at, right? I mean, God tells us to build this boat, and we're like, why? That's our first question, isn't it? What's the purpose of it? What's behind this idea? I mean, and we go there. We go there. But God, in essence, tells Noah, make yourself a boat, Noah. And Noah, chances are you're not even going to begin to understand why. And if I told you why, your head would explode. So Noah, you're going to just have to trust me on this. You're just going to have to do, because I don't ask, I command. And you just have to believe that I have nothing but good intended for you in this whole concept. Let me tell you why this idea is so important when it comes to our finances. God's financial plan to us, it just sometimes doesn't make sense. It just doesn't. Let me give you an example. Let's use the whole tithe conversation as an example, okay? I've had so many conversations with people about tithe. And when I tell them, the Bible says 10%. We're sitting here thinking, what? See, God says, this is how you put me first. You tithe 10%. You put me first. And then we initially ask this question. I've had this question so many times. What does putting God first actually mean, right? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean throwing a $5 bill of a 10 or 20 in the offering plate. According to the Bible, it's 10% off the top. That goes to God. And I'm with you. I'm with you, okay? I'm not being facetious here. I sometimes at first, in the beginning, it just doesn't make sense. Are you kidding me? Really? Well, how am I going to buy food? How am I going to make my car payment? How am I going to make my house payment if I move that thing up there? 10%? And then the next question is it gross or is it net? You see the questions? See the questions? But let me ask you something. Because I struggle with it too. But let me ask you this, friends. When did following God ever make sense? When are we to ever say something like, you know, God, this whole tithe thing, if you could just explain it to me, help me understand it, kind of define this. Why? What is there? Is there a difference between this Old Testament, New Testament conversation? You know, just help me separate this stuff and make that. God, if you could just make sense of it for me, then I'll follow you. Guys, I'm here to tell you, this is why I believe it's one of the top three most spiritual subjects in all of Scripture. There has to be an element of faith. Crazy, ridiculous, buck naked faith. Especially when it comes to giving. Because I'm telling you, I get you, I feel you. 10%? Huh? What? That is crazy. There has to be an element of faith when it comes to giving. What is faith? The evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things unseen. Substance of things hoped for and evidence of things unseen. Thanks, Mom. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Do you see the faith element? It's like, that's the most incomplete definition of faith there is. But that's what it is. It's not supposed to make sense. Godly giving doesn't make sense. Why? Because you're not the one doing the checkbook register at the end of the month. He is. He is. God said, put me first. You know what else God says that really doesn't always make that sense? This is crazy. But also God says this, don't be in debt. And some of you are like, dude, book, chapter, verse on that one. Proverbs 23, God says, don't be in debt, because he says, you know what? When you're in debt, then you will feel enslaved. You will feel captive. You will feel in bondage to something that will lead you to becoming overwhelmed. And guess what? Worried. Sin. And you will wonder and wonder and wonder, how in the world will I ever get out of it? I don't know. Maybe you have to make yourself a boat. You got into it. It's going to have to require work to get out of it. I've been there. Sometimes it can happen quickly, and sometimes it'll take a few years, but most of us will kind of quit along the process, and we'll still stay enslaved and in bondage to something that God says you need to do. I command you. But the encouraging word behind kind of that command that some of us don't always get is this. Here's the reason why he says this whole put me first, tithe off the top thing, and don't be in debt. It's because he loves us and he doesn't want us to live like that. He wants so much more for us. Remember, he knows what we need before we even knew we needed it. Right? Let's keep reading. Genesis chapter 6, 17 through 20. I'm going to bring floodwaters to the earth and destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives, and you are going to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Now, quick time out here, guys. I wrestled with this so many years when we've all heard it, saw the flannograph, the Noah story, and I wrestled with this so many, many times. And as I grew a little bit more and started thinking, and I'm like, dude, can you imagine the work about this? How long would it take just to build the boat? And then I have to go onto the entire existing land and find two creatures of every stinking kind of animal? Male and female, you know what I'm saying? It's not like, oh, let's grab that one. It's like, oh, there's one, you know what I'm saying, right? And I'm thinking, that is crazy work. And I don't know how I missed this for so long. But catch this. All that God told Noah to do was this. Make a boat. Work. Then watch what happens next. Number 20, still God speaking. two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground, which some of us are like, dude, could you just have left that one out? You know what I'm saying? Snakes and this stuff. But anyway, that's a side note. Brains work crazy. Catch this. Ready? Two of every kind. They will come to you to be kept alive. Guys, get this is huge. God told Noah one thing. Build the boat, dude. Build it. Work hard. Get your hands dirty. At the only thing that I've told you to do, put me first. That's all that I've ever told you to do. And I am going to bring everything else that you need. You just got to trust me on this. The rest of the details, don't worry about the list. Don't worry about that. Just build the boat and then watch me supernaturally work in your life by bringing you everything else that you need. Whoa, somebody please say wow. Here's the problem with many of us though today with our finances, friends. Listen to this. You are screwed up. You are upside down, inside out, all around with your money. And now that you've gotten yourself here, you're begging God, please get me out of this. You want the supernatural without the surrender. Friends, if you ever, ever, ever want to see God get supernaturally involved in your finances, simple. Surrender them to Him. It's that simple. Understanding that He reigns no matter what. Number two. Hearing what He says is first. Here's number two. Ready? This is the hard part. Doing what He says. For being honest, most of us, if not all of us, don't like authority. We don't like rules. I'm probably one of the worst. I think rules sometimes were made to be broken. I always live under the context of it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. You know, that's just the way I roll. You can ask Ginger. It really is one of my major flaws. It's hard. And I think one of the ideas about this authority and rules and is one of the major problems that we have, in particular with a church that always talks about money and giving. This is hard because here's what's happening. You feel like you're hearing that you're being told what to do. You have this feeling of like, dude, here we go again. The annual money talk. He's going to tell us what to do. So listen, I would never, ever, ever dare begin to tell you what to do when I don't even like being told what to do. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to tell you what God says you should do, and then you can take it up with Him. Does that sound all right? Okay? All right? This quite possibly could be one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. Check this out in Genesis 6:22. Ready? Seriously. Unbelievable. Noah did everything just as God commanded him, which means that he didn't take it as an ask. He took it as a command. Noah didn't leave church service that day with God and say, I maybe ought to think about this a little bit more, about maybe doing something about it. You know, I can't pray about it because he's the one that told me to do it. That's kind of crazy. So, but I'm going to think about it. That's not how he left. The Lord then said to Noah, it goes on, go into the ark, you, your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Now pay attention to this next part. It's huge. It really is. It says this in verse 2, take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal. Say clean animal with me. A male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal. Say that with me. Okay, you've got to say it a little bit louder, all right? On the count of 3, clean animal. 1, 2, 3. Clean. Unclean animal on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Unclean. A male and its mate. Quick time out. So you know. Because you're like, didn't 2 of every kind? Why these extra? I don't get it. Help me compute. These additional animals were brought on to the ark primarily for food. Can't eat. You know, the 2s, right? Maybe that's where the dinosaurs went. I don't know. It's like, dude, they look really good right now, you know. Triceratops. That's awesome. So I don't know. So obviously God was providing with something that they needed. So he said, take some clean animals and eat, because this is what you're going to eat on the boat, in the boat, and when you get to wherever we're going, which he failed to leave that out, right? He didn't tell them yet. So I'll show you in a few minutes what the importance of these things are, because I guarantee you some people in here will blow your minds. And to me, it blew my mind because I'm like, wow, wow. Okay, so hold on to that thought. Verse 3, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep the various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I'm going to send rain. Rain, what's rain? You'll see, all right? Rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have ever made. And here it is again. So Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. How many of you, I just wonder, how many of you, real quick time out, how many of you could actually say this about your finances? You don't have to raise your hands. You have done everything with your finances that God has commanded you to do. I thought about that. Wow. Let's keep reading. Genesis chapter 7, 11 through 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on the day that all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heavens were open, a rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know about you guys, but this is why I believe this is the worst economic collapse known to mankind. The whole economic system that was developed, you know, all livestock gone. You know, if they had, stock market, gone. You know, I mean, everything's gone. Gone. The only thing that's left is in the boat. Worst economic crisis ever to hit mankind. But Noah and his family, they were protected from it because they listened to God. And they didn't take it as a suggestion. They took it as a command, and they did what he said to do. They heard what he said, and they did what he told them to do. So here's the third thing, understanding that he reigns no matter what. If we can hear what he says and do what he says, then finally, here's the cool part. You actually can see who he really is. You can see who he is. When we see who he is, or when we hear what he says and do what he says, then we can see who he is. I believe that there's people in this room, because I've talked to so many people through life. I do believe that there are times and periods in our life that you have felt at times like God doesn't even maybe know that you exist. It's like, where are you in this situation? You're going through a terrible divorce. You've lost your job. And you're just like, does God even know that I'm here? And you've been there. I've been there. You wonder, does God even know? But nothing could actually be farther than the truth, because the reality is this, is chances are you are where you're at because God either allowed it or he put you there, just so you know, okay, to learn some things. Back to our story, the Bible says in Genesis 8:1, but God remembered Noah. He remembered Noah. You ever think Noah thought that God actually forgot about him? I bet it crossed his mind a time or two, right? God never told him anything beyond this whole 40 days thing. He's like, what's coming next? You forgot that part out. You know, he's got to be thinking some of these things. I mean, seriously, if being on the boat for 40 days and 40 nights with your family and a boat full of animals isn't enough, seriously, did he have a plan? And for you to tell him about what's next? I'm serious. He's human. Of course he got frustrated. Of course he probably got discouraged. But the Bible says God had not forgotten about him. And the truth that I kind of want you to draw from that before we move on real quick is sometimes this has to happen in your life. Sometimes you have to walk through pain. Sometimes you have to endure a little struggle. You really think that God's just like going to bail you out of your financial situation without you putting any work in? Sometimes you actually maybe have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death to fully understand that God is the author of your life. He's the one writing your story, not you. Now, eventually the ark comes to a rest on a mountain. The Bible says this is what happened next, Genesis 8:15 through 19. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and the creatures. Move along the ground so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number in it. and on it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wives and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the land came out of the ark, one kind after another. This is, can you just see, this is just huge, big parade. Woo! Let's go, people, come on. Woo! Let's go, let's move it. You know, and they're just all coming out of the ark. Now, this is huge. Huge. Pay attention to this. Please, please, please don't miss this next part. It's big. Genesis 8, 20 through 22. They all come out. They all come out, and the Bible says this. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Someone's like, wow, that's amazing. What's that mean? Right? I get you. It is huge. Let me explain it to you. It has huge significance. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they're called the Torah. It's also known as the Law. So these five books were written primarily to a Hebrew audience, a Jewish reader. So there are significant things through those five books that were written to a particular audience that you and I, just the common eye picking it up and reading, it's like, we just don't pick it up. It's just like, what? I don't get that. So let me help you understand why this is huge. The Bible says that Noah built an altar to the Lord. And that alone is huge because anywhere you see built an altar to the Lord, it had major significance. Big time. They were like, mark ground and territory and give God thanks. God showed up and showed off right here. It's kind of an element of faith in their earlier days of the Old Testament. There were a couple other times where people built an altar to someone else and God said, like, go kill him. You know, so that's the only other places. Now, when you built an altar to the Lord, the purpose was then to sacrifice an altar or something on that altar. And when you sacrifice something on the altar, just to be plain with you, and this is what happens, that meant in the Old Testament, you killed it and then you burned it. And what that meant is this: whatever you placed on the altar, it became consumed, which meant that it was no longer good to you. It was then a gift to the Lord. And we see here that Noah built an altar to the Lord. So he's about ready to sacrifice something. And we're wondering, what's he about to sacrifice? Thanks for asking. Let me show you. What happens next is absolutely crazy. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, taking some of all the, what? Clean animals. And what? Clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Some of us are like on the edge of our seat saying, I still don't get it. Help me. Listen, this is what's crazy about this, folks. To the Hebrew mind, to the Hebrew reader, you are only allowed to eat clean animals. You were not allowed to eat unclean animals. So obviously, the unclean animals were brought onto the boat for some potential sacrifices later. The clean animals were brought on the boat for us to eat and then to continue eating. So here what we see Noah doing is it's not making sense. Whatever you already ate of those seven and seven, right? And now what you have left, that's all you have until something starts procreating out there. That usually takes a gestation period. You know, it takes some time. We could die. We could starve. What are you doing? This doesn't make sense. Because these clean animals, the only ones existing, were all that Noah and his family still had to live on. Why in the world would Noah sacrifice clean, all he could eat animals? Here's why. Don't miss this. Noah didn't offer God an unclean animal because he did not want to offer God his leftovers. Whoa. Oh my gosh. This really throws a curveball at our whole concept of giving, doesn't it? So Noah, completely trusting God, placing a faith in his giving, sacrificed something of major significance, his food, and value to him, to God, in the midst of the worst economic crisis ever known to man. Whoa. Watch what the Bible says next. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. One thing here, when we sacrifice and give God our best, it pleases him. Which also means God is not pleased with our unclean, half-hearted offerings. Sorry. You know why? Here's why. Because that's a hard statement. I get it. So let me soften the blow. Here's why. He didn't give us that. He gave us his one and only begotten Son. He gave us his very best. Wow. Then watch what happens. Watch what happens. This is the part that we've all been waiting for. Genesis 9:1. Then God blessed Noah. Now let me help you understand something, because we're like, I've been doing this tithe thing, this, that, whatever, and his, you know what I'm saying? Chances are you probably missed some elements of faith and some elements of the heart and complete trust and believing that God has it all taken care of, even though he might take you through a storm. I don't know. Sit on a boat for 40 days with animals. It may take some work. It may take several years to build a boat. You know, I mean, so you can't just like, if I do this, then he better do this. God bless Noah when? After he put God first, did what he commanded to do, not what he suggested to do, gave his very best, the clean animals, and then trusted God to provide him with everything else that he would ever need. After he surrendered, he then experienced the supernatural. Don't get those out of order. And what's true for Noah today, folks, is still available and true for you. Why don't you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed? There's no real what's next moment today. Just, again, a challenge to think about this conversation. I'm wondering today, how well are you doing from our first conversation? How are some of you doing with this idea of putting God first? How well are you doing with that whole fasting conversation? Some of you are like, what does fasting and financing have to do with each other? It causes you to sacrifice something that you really like, a clean animal. This whole conversation that Jesus has in Matthew 6 goes along with each other. How you doing with that stuff? Are you trusting that he reigns no matter what? How much worry is in your life, especially with your finances? Because you can only trust that he reigns no matter what if you can genuinely hear what he says. Then you don't take it as a suggestion, you take it as a command, and you obey by doing what he says. And then and only then will you actually then receive the reward and see who he is. Have you surrendered everything to him? Are you giving him your absolute best? Are you completely trusting him to provide you with all you need? Because remember, he knows what you need before you even think you know that you need it. Because if you can do all that, if you can take steps towards that in that direction, here's what I know. You don't have to worry about anything. Because he'll always provide you with everything that you need. How well is that going for you today? Just want to challenge you. Keep thinking about this idea. This giving, this generosity, this money thing, this time, talents, treasures, things. Keep thinking about it. Keep the conversation open-ended. Don't be so quick to close the book on it, because I think some of us are selling it short and we're not getting everything that God wants us to get out of it. Be willing to hear from him. Ask questions. Ask questions. Not of God, of somebody of God, okay? Guys, I love you and I appreciate the opportunity to speak into your life. So let me pray for you and let's go to him. Jesus, thanks. Thanks so much for the challenge that you present to speak truth. I pray I didn't cloud or mess anything up, and I pray that it was presented in a clear and precise way. I pray that you'd move in someone's life. Again, move people closer to the edge. Help some people just jump on in. But I thank you for conversation. I genuinely understand why. It's huge. It's huge. It's huge because where our treasure is, there our heart is as well. And that's a big deal. Move in our church's life. Help us take more territory for you. That's our passion. That's our desire. We love you. We praise you. In your precious and holy, holy, holy Son's name. Amen.